So this morning we are going to talk about a topic that is near and dear to my heart. We are going to talk about the gift of singlehood. Singles make up some 42% of adults in this country. You know, last year when we scheduled in our sermon calendar, we scheduled a topical sermon to preach about being single, and I chose this actual text. So if some of this sounds familiar, like, man, I felt like somebody preached that before. Well, I preached it last year. But I'm okay with preaching a sermon about singleness every year or a couple times or whatever. I think this is a really important topic. So last year when we decided to preach through the book of 1 Corinthians for the year, well, this text happens to be there, so I wanted to I'm preaching this again. I'm going to change up a little things and tweak some stuff, but this is just a super important topic. I talked about how I've gone to church my entire life. I've worked in churches since I was 19, and then I said, I've heard one sermon on the topic of singleness, of being single. And I remember thinking while I was listening to that sermon, I don't remember anything about it, but I remember thinking, this old guy is preaching a sermon about being single when he got married when he was 19. You know, it didn't really resonate with me. You know, I didn't feel like what he said really was hitting me as a single person. So I'm not going to, it's been 7 years since I've been single, so I'm not going to, you know, say that I know everything about being single. Maybe I've forgotten a lot, but man, there was a lot of years there where I was an adult and I was single and I had to figure things out. So hopefully something I say will resonate with you if you're single, or will resonate with you if you have children that are single, or loved ones that are single and you're trying to figure out how to help them out. So here we go. 2019, here's some statistics. Number one, 51% of people between the ages of 18 and 34 are not in a relationship. 42% of adults live by themselves. 42% of adults in this country live by themselves. Number two, the singles population is larger than the total population of all but 11 nations. 11 nations. The singles population in this country is bigger than all the countries in the world except for 11 countries. That's a lot. And number three is 4 out of 5 single adults consider themselves to be a Christian. Does this sound like it is a topic that's relevant to us and the church today? I really think it is. But as you all know, I didn't get married until I was 35. Maybe not everyone, but most of you know because I talk about it a lot, right? I didn't get married until I was 35 years old. I spent most of that time as a single person. My first girlfriend I didn't have until I was 28. So until I was like 19, till I was 27, I did adultness as an unmarried person, as a person that didn't even have a girlfriend. And you know what I hated? You know what drove me crazy? I think what drove me crazy the most was church people. And I'm sorry that I had to say church people, but church people trying to fix me because I was single. Right? Now, I didn't mind people trying to hook me up with a girl or a guy that they... A girl that would, you know, be they thought was a good fit for me. Or I'm sure that I wrote that because I'm sure that there are Christian singles out there, women, that don't mind, you know, a friend, a personal friend, somebody that's close to them, that knows them. I'm sure they don't mind them sending some prospects their way, right? But if there's like an older person in the church that I didn't know, and they'll come up and be like, hey, I think that maybe you should keep your eye on, you know, like, right? I mean, you get it, right? I think there's a thinking by the church, by Christian people, not all, but lots maybe, that happiness equals marriage. Happiness equals marriage. And here's what I remember from my time about 7 years ago as a single person, as a single adult in the church, is I felt like there was something wrong with me for being single. Hear this. Singleness is not a disease to be cured or a problem to be fixed. Some single people out there, they like me, like I did, they want to be married, and maybe lots of them. They want to have a partner, and for whatever reason, that's not where they are. Some single people out there aren't ready. They aren't ready for a relationship. They have something they want to accomplish. They have some maturing to do. Maybe some single people, they're fine with where they are. Perhaps they, like Paul, want to dedicate more of themselves to the Lord's work. Maybe they have had love and they don't want to start over. Maybe they don't trust themselves. Maybe they are struggling with other things, and singlehood is their best choice. So for any of those people, for any of those reasons, listen, there is nothing wrong with you. Church, let's stop trying to fix them. It seems as if the church is the only place that being single is a problem. Let's stop that. I've told this story before, but when I was 27 years old, I had been a youth minister in Florida, and then I went to a church in Indiana. I was a youth minister there for a couple years, and that place had a lot of bad things going on that I didn't want to be a part of. So I quickly got out of there, and they're better now, but it was a mess back then. And so I remember I went down to Sarasota, Florida, from Indiana, to interview for this job. And now this church knew me. I had been the youth minister in Clearwater area, so about an hour away from this church. And this church and I had worked together with youth things, and they knew me. They liked me. I was like, man, I'm a shoo-in for this job. The senior minister, he said to me, you're a shoo-in for this job. And so I was like, boom, I got this job, and we're good. And so I went to another job interview in Springfield, Illinois, and I said, hey, I'm going to take this interview. I'm going to go visit family while I'm there. It's going to be a good time. You know, I'm going to visit some friends, and I'm going to interview for this job. And I really liked the job, and I ended up choosing this job over the Sarasota job. But I didn't know that I got a phone call from this church in Sarasota, the senior minister, and he said, hey, Sobek, I've got some bad news. We've decided that we're going to go a different way and we're going to choose somebody else. And I said, okay, well, that's okay, that's good, because I was about to call you and tell you that I've gone a different way, and I'm choosing somebody else too. Well, comes to find out, a couple years later, I had friends that were in this church, and they said, Sobek, do you realize why they didn't hire you? And I said, no. They said, you were the best candidate we had. And this isn't to toot my own horn, this is just... But there were a bunch of people that were worried about you being single. And that made me a little bit mad, as you can understand. But don't you see that? Like it, church it seems to be the only place where being single is a disease. Single is something, a problem, right? When it's so backward, because if you listen to the words of Paul, he doesn't say being single is good. He says being single is best. We got it all backward, church. 1 Corinthians 7:7-16. But I wish everyone was single, just as I am. Yet each person has a special gift from God of one kind or another. So I say to those who aren't married and to widows, it's better to stay unmarried just as I am. But if they can't control themselves, they should go ahead and marry. It is better to marry than to burn with lust. But for those who are married, I have a command that comes not from me, but from the Lord. A wife must not leave her husband, but if she does leave him, let her remain single or else be reconciled to him. And the husband must not leave his wife. Now I will speak to the rest of you, though I do not have a direct command from the Lord. If a fellow believer has a wife who is not a believer, and she is willing to continue living with him, he must not leave her. And if a believing woman has a husband who is not a believer, and he is willing to continue living with her, she must not leave him. For the believing wife brings holiness to her marriage, and the believing husband brings holiness to his marriage. Otherwise, your children would not be holy, but now they are holy. But if the husband or wife, who isn't a believer, they insist on leaving, let them go. In such cases, the believing husband or wife is no longer bound to the other, for God has called you to live in peace. Don't you wives realize that your husbands might be saved because of you? And don't you husbands realize that your wives might be saved because of you? So here's a few thoughts. Number one, if you remain single, if you can remain single, then remain single. Now, when I say single, I'm referring to the biblical term, hagamos. It's a Greek word, which means unmarried. That is the word that Paul uses in verse 8, where he calls singleness a gift. Notice he does not say, while scientists are looking... Oh, okay. Notice that this is not what he's saying, okay? Say we have scientists. They're looking for a cure for the coronavirus, right? Paul's not saying, hey, while you're looking for the cure for that coronavirus, why don't you go ahead and look for a cure for that singleness problem too, right? That's not what Paul is saying. That's not what he's saying here. He is referencing several groups of people. One, he's referencing those who have never been married. Two, he is referencing widowers and widows. And three, he's talking about people who have been divorced. So those people that fall in the category of single, right? Now, Paul was no dummy. Look at verse 9. But if they can't control themselves, they should go ahead and marry. It's better to marry than to burn with lust. So he gets it. Right? He knows that this isn't for everyone. He knew that some of us being single is a terrible idea. He knew that. And I won't rehash last week, but Paul knew that sex is a god. He knew that some would struggle with control that they could struggle to control their urges, and that for some, for most even, that marriage was really necessary. However, I also get the feeling that the one who chooses singleness, Paul would actually say, is the stronger brother or sister. I say this because of his position that being single is best. But for those who can't handle it, God allows marriage. Of course, this doesn't mean that singlehood doesn't have its struggles. Because I get that. I remember that. Listen, singleness can be a very lonely time. Both single guys and girls battle sexual temptation. And many single Christians have turned marriage into an idol. They have. But I'm telling you what, singleness provides great gospel opportunities. Like I said last week, I was a better minister. I was a better mentor when I was single. Not that I'm you know, not that there's anything wrong with what I'm doing now, because I enjoy it immensely, but I'm torn, right? I can't focus all my attention on the ministry. I have a wife and I have kids. And I have to worry about them. Man, when I was single, I was just wall to wall ministry opportunities, and I just did them all, because what else was I going to do? Watch another episode of something on Netflix? No. I went after it and I got it. Singleness provides great gospel opportunities. Number two, honor your commitment. Now listen, God takes commitment very, very seriously. I don't know if you know that about God, but it's true. He takes covenants very, very, very seriously. And that's good news for us, because here's the deal. Whether we know it or not, when we became a Christian, we entered into a covenant. The covenant was that I will take up my cross, I will follow daily after Jesus. That is your covenant. Now, how many of you guys are good at that all the time? I am not. Right? I am the worst, right? It's one of those things. Okay, that was my covenant, that was my promise, but I'm not great at it. But here's the deal. God's end of the covenant is that He will love us, He will be with us, He will walk with us, and that when this is all over, that we get to be with Him for all of eternity. And here's the deal. God is so serious about covenants that even when I don't keep up my end of the covenant, God always keeps up His end. Thank the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. I'm not a good covenant keeper, but my God is the greatest covenant keeper. I want to be more like Him. So, your marriage ceremony, I don't know if you know this or not, that was a covenant. That's why it's called the covenant of marriage. The covenant that is made between a man and a wife. And God expects you to take your covenant super seriously, because He loves a covenant. And so divorce, He hates it. God hates divorce. Hates it. He doesn't really hate too much, right? He hates sin. He hates pride. He hates arrogance. He hates injustice. And He hates divorce. God hates it. Which is why Paul says in verse 10 and 11, "But for those who are married, I have a command that comes from, not from me, but from the Lord." All right? So hear this. "A wife must not leave her husband, but if she does leave him, let her remain single or be reconciled to him. And the husband must not leave his wife." God hates divorce. He does. He does not like it when we break our covenants. That's not His nature, and it shouldn't be ours. And Paul tells his student Timothy in his letter, hey, listen, there is coming a time when people are going to be deceived by evil powers and forces in this world. They're going to twist God's word, and they're going to forbid people to marry, forbid certain food and drink. They're going to say things that God has created for our good aren't good, and that we should stop them, right? God created good food, good wine, and God created marriage. Those are all good things, according to the Bible. He does not want us to give up on marriage. And perhaps you find yourself in a marriage that you are not happy with. Maybe you're not happy right now with your marriage. I am sorry. Hear me. I am sorry. But that is a terrible reason for divorce. Your happiness. Now, I'm not saying you should just be unhappy for the rest of your life. That's not what I'm saying. But if you're unhappy, then you need to work, to pray, and to try to be the solution, even if it's not fair. You need to have a heart-to-heart with your spouse and say, we're not in a good place. Let's make this better. Does that mean you can never get a divorce? Absolutely not. Don't ever hear me say that. But you should exhaust every avenue that you can before divorce happens. It should be the last resort. He doesn't want us to give up a marriage. God wants you to keep your commitment. God wants you to exhaust everything possible before breaking your covenant. Honor God by keeping your promises, even when it's hard. Number three, believers and unbelievers are to avoid marrying. Now, I don't mean don't get married. What I'm saying is each other. If you are a believer and that you are dating an unbeliever, I'm sorry, that is not a good evangelism plan. That is not a good way to make them a Christian, right? Believers, be yoked with believers. It is, I'm telling you, you are in for a life of pain and hardship if you do not do that. Listen, verse 12 and following. Now I will speak to you, the rest of you. Though I do not have a direct command from the Lord, if a fellow believer has a wife who is not a believer and she is willing to continue living with him, he must not leave her. And if a believing woman has a husband who is not a believer and he is willing to continue living with her, she must not leave him. For the believing wife brings holiness to her marriage, and the believing husband brings holiness to his marriage. So do you want to avoid a lot of heartache? If you do, and you are a Christian, don't marry a non-Christian. Listen, you can pray for them to know Christ. You can wait for them to know and give their lives to Jesus. Or, and I have to say this with much sadness, move on. Once you are in a covenant, God takes covenants really seriously. You have to keep it. Breaking off a relationship before marriage because of this is really hard. But if you don't, you're going to have a ton of heartache and sadness. Do not pledge your life to them, the unbeliever, by the covenant of marriage. Remember, God is deadly serious about promises and covenants. Don't make your life infinitely more difficult by anchoring yourself to someone who is not going the same way as you. Now, perhaps you find yourself in that position. Perhaps you will ignore my words today and you will marry a non-believer, that happens. People don't listen to me all the time. Just ask my daughter. While you are in for some undue heartache, there's still hope. Look at verse 16. Don't you realize that your husbands might be saved because of you? And don't your husbands realize that your wives might be saved because of you? Listen, the praying wife or the praying husband who prays for their unbelieving spouse, that's so powerful. It is. But it may take you a lifetime. It may never happen. But God desires for us to keep our promises, and He also desires what it says in 1 Timothy 2, 3-6. It says, "This is good and pleases God our Savior, who wants all people to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and mankind, the man Jesus Christ, who gave Himself as a ransom for all people." So there's hope. There is. And God just may use you to save your spouse. And if that happens, hallelujah. Maybe that's where you are today. I've been watching this series called The Chosen. And it's really, really good. I mean, I'll just put it out there. It's fantastic. I'm trying to savor it by watching one episode a day. There's only 8 episodes in the season so far. I just finished episode 4. But it's a historical drama, historical fiction around the life of Jesus, and Jesus is the main character, and it's fantastic. I think every episode except for the last one has made me tear up. Like it's this Jesus that you see is just amazing, and He's alive, and He's funny, and He's a person. He's not just like God, right? I mean, He's just awesome. And one of the main characters in this show is Mary Magdalene, and there she is there. And she's a really good actress, and she's phenomenal. And Mary Magdalene, you guys, if you remember right, Mary Magdalene was single for forever, but she was single through the ministry of Jesus. It was a woman that Jesus had delivered from seven spirits that had been possessing her and tormenting her, and Jesus healed and freed her of those. And then for the rest of her life, for the rest of His life, Mary Magdalene walked with and served, and she was basically the unknown disciple, right? The one that's not listed. And she is just phenomenal. But here's the deal. You notice what happens is that there's all these things about, we'll make movies about, well, let's say that Jesus married Mary Magdalene, right? Or, you know, because there's this, for some reason, there's a problem, right? We can't let people be single, right? But from the Bible, from what we know, that Mary Magdalene, instead of finding a husband or whatever, she followed Jesus around, and she was one of His disciples, one of the not 12. She was there at the cross. She funded the ministry. We know that she had money, and she pretty much funded Jesus' his entire ministry. She was awesome. And she was able to devote her life to following Jesus because she was single. Find The Chosen on YouTube. It's really good. You won't be sorry. But here's the deal. A couple things will be done. Let's be a church that rejoices in people being single. Let's help them to see what we see in them. Let's help them to see what we see in them, and that we don't think there is anything wrong with them. Let's express to them, there's nothing wrong with you. We're not gonna treat you like you need to be cured. Let's watch what we post. Let's not make everything we post be about marriage and kids. And let's watch what we do on social media. Let's watch our words closely, and let's listen closely to what we are saying. And if all of our conversations are driven around kids or marriage or family, and there's somebody else in the room, let's watch that. Let's not play matchmaker. Now, if they want you to play matchmaker, that's different. But let's not hey, this person's breathing and single. Let's hook them up. Let's not do that. All right? If you are going to matchmake, make sure you know that person well and you know that person well and they're a good fit and it makes sense. Intentionally pursue friendships with single people. I mean, think about the date nights you could have because you have free baby. No, I'm just kidding. Just kidding. Let's all of us, married, single, widowed, divorced, not sure what's going to happen. Let's all try and understand that this is not it. Marriage, this is not it. Singleness, it's not it. Widowed, not it. Divorced, not it. Here's what's it. Matthew 22:30. At the resurrection, people will neither marry nor be given in marriage. They will be like the angels in heaven. Listen, in this life, we just catch glimpses of how amazing life will be when Jesus comes to take us home. I remember standing in a van and staring into the eyes of a lion when I was single. I remember holding my daughter and my boy for the very first time. I remember saying I do in front of a bunch of family and friends. I remember being baptized at church camp. And all of those things, all of them, are just glimpses of what heaven's going to be like for all of eternity. We have one life, one life. May we not waste a single minute. May we not spend it thinking about how we want to be in a different place that we are than we are. If you are single, serve Jesus. If you are married, serve Jesus. If you are widowed, serve Jesus. If you're divorced, serve Jesus. Because it is all that. That's all that matters in this world. Is you and Jesus.